Lord, give the Lord praise. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. We are blessed in the city. And if you find yourself in the field, amen, you'll be blessed there. Wherever you are, you'll be blessed. Amen. I'd like for you to open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. I'm going to read a couple of verses there, verses 12 and 13. This used to be a song we used to sing a long time ago. We used to sing a song. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. We don't sing that song anymore. And I'm reading from the New International Version. And this is what it says. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and hills will burst into song before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray this morning, Father, as I read these words and talk about this verse, that your spirit will descend upon us, that you will enlighten us and speak to us, and that you would, Father, from within our hearts and lives, Lord, that you would draw us to the place that you desire us to be, my God, in the center of your plan for each of us. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We celebrate the closing of this year as we anticipate new things in this next year. May your blessing be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. 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 Now here, Israel was in captivity a second time. A second time in captivity. The first time was in Egypt. And I'm sure you know the story. There was a movie about it. Right, you know, about Israel being, you know, the Ten Commandments. Yeah, Israel was in Egypt in bondage. There's even a book in the Bible about it, the book of Exodus, right? The first time they were in captivity, it was in Egypt, right? They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And the night they left Egypt, they were terrified. It wasn't, you know, of course there was this, you know, an excitement to leave, but they were terrified when they left. If you recall the story, they had to run for their lives. The Egyptian army pursued them through the night, and God had to part the Red Sea for them in order to escape. And then they found themselves in the desert, wandering for 40 long years without food or water in a hostile desert. 40 years, no shade, no water. They had to get water from a rock. You know, from time to time, they may come to places where there was water, but they complained about it. It was different. It was difficult. It was a struggle. But God saved Israel out of Egypt. God saved them out of Egypt and took them to this place he called the Promised Land. Amen. Thank God for the Promised Land. The Bible describes it as a land flowing with milk and honey. And so he took them there, and God established them there. He taught them how to live right. Hello. He taught them how to worship. He brought them from a place where they were living, however they were living. They got caught up in bondage. He delivered them, and he gave them instructions on how to live. Here is the way to worship me. If you ever find yourself in this situation in life, if you ever find yourself at a loss, morally at a loss, here's what you can do to get a hold of me. Here's how you can find me. And he gave them instructions on how to worship God, how to meet with God, how to know God. And Israel became God's representatives in the world. He had done beautiful, wonderful things for them. You wouldn't be able to tell that they were the same people that left Egypt. The complainers and the worshipers were totally transformed. Now they're in captivity a second time. How does that happen? They're in captivity a second time. This time, they're in Babylon. They have been there now for 70 years. See, over the course of time, things happen. And God knows that. And I know that. Things happen over the course of time. As life went on, they made some mistakes along the way. They made choices. They did things that didn't bode well for them. And they had grew a little complacent, even though they knew how to get a hold of God. At times, they had just gotten so used to the way things were, they stopped trying to seek God. They stopped pressing in with God. And the way that they used to worship God, they used to worship Him with everything they had. They gave the best of their rams and their sheep. They would sacrifice and give the best. There were times they even gave more than they were required to give. But somehow that passion was gone, the fire was gone, the zeal was gone, and they found themselves in captivity once again. And although it wasn't like the first time, because it was different, it wasn't like the first time, still, it wasn't what God had for them. It wasn't the place God wanted them to be. Hear me this morning. This wasn't God's purpose and plan for their lives. God wanted more for them. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11, and we all know that verse, right? Jeremiah 29:11 was written at this time. It was written at this time, and this is what it says. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. I have plans for you, and I know what they are. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. The way you used to worship me, the love you had for me, the times we met in the temple, the times you called out at home as you taught your children, as they went laid down to go to sleep at night, and you would tell them stories about me, and I would come into that room and fill that room with my presence. I'll return to that. I'll bring that sense back, that safety back, if you come back to me. So if Egypt represents Israel's salvation, Babylon represents a misplaced calling. They had been saved before, but somehow they misplaced their calling. They lost their focus and they went astray. So these two verses here in Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13, describe their release from captivity the second time. God is announcing them. God is telling them, I want you to imagine leaving your captivity. It's time now to leave your captivity, and I want you to imagine what it will be like. This time, rather than leaving in panic and fear, rather than an army chasing you to the Red Sea, this time, rather than it being terrifying and violent, this time, it'll be totally different. There will be joy, says the Lord. You will go out in joy. You will be led forth in peace. When you decide to do what you know you've been called to do, you will go out of that captivity. You'll take off that ugliness, whatever it may have been, and you will go out in joy. You will be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all of the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of thorn bushes, the pine trees will grow. Instead of briars, the myrtles will grow. Man, what a beautiful scene. This is a complete reversal from the first time. The first time was gloomy. Israel had lost their way, and they somehow over the years they had gotten sidetracked and their fire grew dim, but God never forgets his people. ever forgets his people. So there are two truths that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, a plan that is far beyond what you can imagine. And I'm speaking to every one of us this morning. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You matter. You matter this morning. Secondly, and probably more unbelievable than that, if that's unbelievable, the second one is probably more unbelievable. Regardless of the turns life has taken for you, regardless of what it may be, regardless of where you find yourself, even at this very moment, the things that have happened as you walk through Babylon, the thorns, you know how thorns stick to you, you know? They all get caught up in your socks. You know, hopefully you're not wearing a sweater. They're all in your sweater. The thorns that were all caught up, all of that stuff, whatever it may be, whatever has happened, the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. In some versions, it says they are without repentance. And I've explained it before. What that means is that God doesn't ever come to a point where he says, you know what, man, I need to repent for calling that person. Now, what was I thinking? You know, and it's like having a conversation with Jesus, the Holy Spirit. They're sitting around, and Jesus, hey, did you really call that person? Yeah, man, I repent, you know. No, the gifts and the call of God are without repentance. God will never repent for calling you in the first place. He never forgets you. He has a plan for you. And even if the course of your life has gotten off track, and it happens, God understands that that happens. Even if it's gotten off track, God can turn the most difficult situation around for his name's sake. So not only does God have a specific thing for you to do, he has something for you to do. Not only that, but the most challenging adversities that you face are incapable of disqualifying you from the call that God has upon your life. God is able to release the captive with joyful singing. All of nature on your path back to the place that God has called you to will burst forth into song, will begin to applaud you on your way back to that place that God has called you to be. It's not uncommon that those who have been delivered from Egypt find themselves sometimes in Babylon. That is not an uncommon thing. We see it all the time. So these two verses here in Isaiah tell us what God is like. Tell us what God is like in times like these. It reveals, these verses reveal to us who he is when I need him to get back on track, when I find myself in places I shouldn't be. Who is God then? Well, he is waiting for you outside the gates of Babylon to call us. Right? When our mindset changes, when our focus changes, when our faith begins to grow dim, how he longs to pull us out of the rut we find ourselves in. And you may be the most faithful individual in the world, but we find ourselves sometimes trapped in a routine that doesn't honor God, in a rut, it going around in circles, or we plateau, we stop growing for whatever the circumstances may be, when that flame for God that used to burn bright, all of a sudden it's dim. It's not burning like it used to be, and we're no longer living the life that we know we've been called to live. If that's you, God is standing at the gate calling you back. These two verses show us that God is calling us to the place that we belong. So when I thought about, 2017 is over, but where are we? Where are we as God's people? Where are we in our journey of faith? Where are we in the shaping of our lives and the process of our the fulfillment of our calling? Have we gone beyond our is there the high point in our calling and the high point of our salvation? Is it behind us? It should be ahead of us. God is calling us. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, am I exactly where I ought to be in my calling? Am I doing what I know I should be doing? Have you ever found yourself, you know, maybe not in downtown Babylon, but maybe in the suburbs, you know, at the mall in Babylon, or, you know, somewhere in the vicinity within the city limits? It doesn't matter really how we get there, but God is calling his people back. That is what these two verses is about. And when we fully respond to God's call, when I respond, because this is for me, these verses, this is for us. At the end of the year, when we take an estimation of where we are, am I on track with the Lord? Am I on track? Am I right where he wants me to be? Not only can God transform us, but what this is saying is that he will also transform the world around us, that our circumstances will change, that things around us will change. If you notice, the thorns don't just go away, but they become myrtle trees and pine trees. They don't disappear, they are transformed. The environment changes. Mountains and hills are no longer obstacles. Mountains are always obstacles, but not anymore, man. They are rejoicing. They're spectators of God's grace in your life. That's different. They will sing, and not just sing for you, they will sing about you, about the change in your life, how God has lifted you to a new place. Man, that's amazing. This is about the reversal of misery. The reversal of direction. Irritating thorns and thistles will become beautiful trees, a transformation. Pine trees, myrtle trees. The mountains are glad to see you. Man, they'll part ways for you, right? Trees clapping their hands, obstacles removed. Nature, all of a sudden, is in harmony. Where before we describe nature, everything is coming against us. It's not one thing, it's another. You know, everything is coming against us. All of a sudden, nature is in harmony with you. This is a prophecy about a change for the better. God is telling us that your wilderness, whatever it may be, will be turned back into a paradise. That feeling of emptiness, that loss of place and purpose will be lifted. And the effects of sin and the stain of Babylon will be lifted. He's calling us, he's calling me back to a place that I need to be, where you need to be. Wherever you read about thorns in the Bible, they're symbols of misery. And it comes up all over the place. They thrive in land that is uncultivated, places where people simply don't live, arid places, unfit to support life. That's where you find them, right? Thorns are painful. Thorns are miserable, but God is able not only to change the condition of the man or the woman, he turns the thorns into something beautiful. He transforms them. When Adam and Eve first committed their sin there in the Garden of Eden, the whole world changed. And we're still feeling the effects of that sin. Even the Garden of Eden was changed. All the work that he put into cultivating, God called him, if you remember, cultivate the garden, cultivate it, to work it. You know, now plants are going to grow, they're going to grow anyway, but God told him, cultivate the garden. And all the work he put into the garden, cultivating, it started turning into thorns after the sin, after the fall. You know, what was once lush and abundant with food and beauty was now cursed. And God himself told him that the ground was cursed because of what you guys had done. And from that point on, it will produce thorns and thistles. And you'll have to work your heart out just to eat. And thorns will come up with no problem. You have to cultivate, fertilize, turn the soil to grow your food. But thorns, they just come up like, hey, you know, they just pop up everywhere. Everywhere without any work, without any water. They just show up in life to make things miserable. That was a part of the fall. God was absolutely right. Thorns and thistles began to choke out the good vegetation, the good plans. Everything that Adam had cared for in the garden was overrun. That is the reality. They represent symbolically fallenness, difficulty, struggle, right? Symbolically. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus tells a story about a man who was scattering his seed, and some fell among the thorns. The seeds, which represents the gospel. Some fell among the thorns. Jesus says that the thorn stands for the worries of this life. The worries. Unnecessary concerns. You have any of those? You have any lists that you keep of concerns and worries? Unnecessary concerns. Let's think about this for about a half an hour. Let's go back and forth on this concern, these anxieties, this stress. And our heart changes, and our blood pressure changes, and our relationship with our loved ones changes, because we're so stressed out over stuff that we shouldn't be thinking about and worried about. Thorns are the kinds of things that distract you from the gospel message. It is symbolic of something that is ugly, destructive, and divisive. Jesus says that the thorns of this life choke the gospel out of you. They're ugly things. Even Paul said that he had a thorn in his flesh. He even called it a messenger of Satan, stuck in his flesh. He even prayed that God would remove it. Can you imagine that? The man who prayed for everybody else, and they were miraculously healed. He prayed to God three times himself with no success. But the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." Wow. Leave the thorns there, Paul. Leave them there. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm able to do far beyond what you can imagine with the thorns right where they are. I will turn them into beautiful trees if you leave them there. I can take the worst, most painful circumstances and turn them around. That is what these verses are talking about. What a beautiful prophecy. Beautiful prophecy. Right? Even Jesus was given a crown of thorns, if you remember. It was a mockery. It was a reminder of the fall of humanity. Here, let's put this on his head, prompted by Satan himself. Put these thorns on his head. Let him be reminded that we have conquered the paradise. Eden itself, the garden of God. We have conquered the paradise, and we've even conquered the sun. Put the thorns on his head. Let that be his crown. It was a mockery, a reminder. The thorn was a symbol of the curse. It's a fruitless plant. Its only purpose is to irritate and to annoy. And it waits for people to pass by so it can throw its irritating, painful needles at those who innocently pass by. It exists to choke out other plants, to conquer gardens. God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of what you've done. You're going to have to labor by the sweat of your brow to grow your food. But all the days of your life, thorns and thistles are going to be there." They're symbolic. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen. All things, even the thorns. And I think that this is what God is saying here in this prophecy. That, hey, you know what? Let the thorns grow. Watch what I can do with them. Watch what I can do with them. It's what David sang about in Psalm 110 when he says that my Lord said to his Lord, you know, sit here beside me while I make your enemies a footstool. The enemies don't disappear. They become something different. They become stepping stones. They will rest your feet. The enemies don't disappear. I will transform them. That's what God is saying about the thorns. They're not going to go away, but I'll change them, right? He repurposes the harmful things. He makes them useful for your growth and your maturity, whatever it may be. A painful past, a limit in your life, some kind of limitation, you name it, whatever it may be. The Lord says, instead of the thorn bush, I will grow the pine tree. And instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. This is God's promise to those who find themselves in Babylon. If you've ever wandered into Babylon by mistake, this is what the Lord says to us. And if you notice, and if you just happen to know, I know some of you guys are sincere, devout scholars of the Bible. If you happen to notice what the rest of the chapter is about, especially verses 10 and 11, God is talking about there that his word is like water that falls from heaven in the form of rain. And wherever it waters, it causes things to happen. It is completely reliable. If you drop enough rain in the most arid desert, it will flourish into a beautiful garden. It'll change things. The rain changes things. And that's what he's saying in verses 10 and 11. He just explained that. In rain on a thirsty land will change it. And so is his word to you. So is these words to you. It will not return to him without accomplishing the purpose for which he sends it. What he is saying to you in these verses will come to pass. It's not an if, will come to pass. So what are you called to do this morning? What are you called to do? And what keeps you from doing it? What is the mountain before you? The mountain that looks so menacing and frightening that it feels as though you can't go on. Well, God says that that mountain will begin to sing. It'll begin to sing and rejoice. That the trees used to be briars and thorns, they will grow up around you and they will clap their hands. They will applaud the fact that you found your way back to the God who has called you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And God can turn the things around you for the good, regardless of whatever situation you may be facing. Thorns will disappear, thistles will be removed, and the curse will be lifted. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Will you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'd like to read this one more time before the worship team makes their way here. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Wow. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. I think I can hear it even now. They're singing for you even now. And it goes on and says, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Did you know that there was only one other everlasting sign like that? That was the rainbow. There was one other kind of promise like this, and it was about the rainbow. I promise not to destroy the world by water again. Here, God is saying that if you ever find yourself in places where you've lost your fire, you've lost your zeal, you've forgotten how to worship, you've forgotten how to press in, you're not where you ought to be, you're not where you should be in your devotional life, in your Christian walk, in your testimony, you've kind of lost track and focus, this is my promise to you, an everlasting promise to you, that I will turn those thorns into something beautiful, that the mountains and the hills, what used to be menacing before you, threatening, will no longer be threatening. They will applaud you. They will sing for you. The trees will clap their hands. This is his promise to you. So if you've ever found yourself in that place like Babylon, God is calling you. He is calling you back. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your word this morning. And as we bring a close to this year, I pray that we would take an inventory of our own spiritual lives, Lord, that we would search ourselves, that we would search ourselves deeply, Lord God, that we would look, Father God, at where we've been, the journey of our lives, Lord God, the whole trajectory of our lives, Lord God, and we would take an estimation, that we would dig deep to know, Father God, are we in the place in our spiritual walk, in our relational lives, are we in the place that you've called us to be? And Lord, help us to be on track with you. We want to find the center of your will, the center of your purpose for our lives. Help us to hear your voice this morning. Oh God, we ask this in Jesus' name. If God has spoken to you this morning, if God has spoken, if there is ground we need to cover to get back to the place, now is the time. He's made a promise to you. God has made a promise to you that he will turn the thorns, the thistles, all of those things that are difficult, makes it difficult to get back on track. The mountains. Oh, God has made a promise this morning to turn things around. This is how much he loves us this morning. So why don't you come? We're going to sing this song together this morning. And the Lord wants to meet us this morning. He wants to bring to pass his word this morning. Hallelujah.